I don't know if they sent the word out ahead of time that Ted's going to have me, that he asked me to fill in for him tonight. But he must have been doing pretty bad because he didn't talk to me himself on the phone. He usually talks to me himself. And instead it was his wife. So, but thankfully, it sounded like the kidney stone thing kind of passed. Oh, went. He's not even having trouble with that. So we can be thankful for that. It's too bad that he's sick. And I don't like to see Christians suffer anyhow. I don't like to see them get sick. And I don't like to watch them struggle when they're trying to do something, trying to do right, and trying to serve the Lord, and then you see them get beset with something. I'm going to look in the scriptures tonight. I'm going to look into starting in Acts chapter 17, mostly. We'll be in Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at the unknown God and the knowledge of God, and we're going to consider a few things. I won't keep you very long. I don't plan on it. I love to hear Christians pray. I like it. And I like to be around Christians who like to pray. And it's the strangest thing to me since I've been a Christian. There's been a couple things that strike me as odd. And one of the things that always strikes me as odd is that how little people, the Lord's people, seem to know about the Lord that they worship and serve and who's their Father. I think it's hard to figure. And I try to be real compassionate about it because I know people are busy, especially in this country here. This is the busiest country in the world. You're far busier than the Japanese. I don't care what you hear on the news or in the newspaper. You turn on the news on that TV and you pick up a newspaper, America's always getting booted to the bottom of the hill. And that's because that's the education they got. They got educated by people that hate the country. And they all make martyrs of themselves. They all make themselves out to be great, some great one. And the best way to do it is to kick the guy who's the easiest target, you know, the one who stands out there to be seen. Half you people never even heard of some of these countries until we got in a war with them or until there had to be some kind of trouble. But everybody knows America. It's the big shot, you know, and everybody likes to kick the guy that they know. This is following along the lines of the message tonight, by the way, not just rambling. But you pick up the news, you hear the news, that's the kind of slant you get on it. And, you know, these, believe it or not, all men do not have the best of intentions when they try to give you the news or they try to give you some kind of information. And I think it's a strange thing that Christians are so kind of distant, not in their personal relationship with him. I know that people love him, but maybe because of partly because of their busyness, but I don't think it's just that. I don't know. I mean, I can't help but think with all the books, and everybody in here's got a Bible in their hand, with all that stuff, how Christians can be so distant from the Lord who bought them and shed his blood for them. And I don't necessarily think it's all because of like some grievous sin in your life or anything like that. But you know, you're important people to me. You're important people to the Lord. I've said it before. If I come into a town, you folks here are the most important people in Cambridge. You're the finest people in town. And I'm not saying that to try to puff you up and give you a big head or anything like that. I know that there's people more noble and everything, but you folks are the finest people in town as far as I'm concerned. And as far as the Lord's concerned, you're the Lord's people. And you go into any kind of town, folks, this town's going to burn. All the stuff you see, it's all fading away, waxing old like the clothes you got on your back, like the skin that's covering your bones, like the bones that's carrying your skin. It's all waxing old and fading away. But you folks got something that exceeds all of these things. And as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather be with the Lord's people, and I like to get together with them. I like to hear them pray. I like to hear them talk about the Bible. I get frustrated when I'm around people who are supposed to be Christians and they never talk about the Bible. Or they get frustrated when you start talking about the Bible. And sometimes you get around some Christians, you know, and you start praying and it bugs them. When I knock on doors, if I run to a home of an elderly woman or an elderly man or a single mother or something like that, somebody where somebody's kind of really starting to go through some hard stuff, I always ask them if they mind if I pray with them right there. And I just bow my head right there and pray with them right there on the porch step. And you know, it always cheers them up. It always picks up their spirits, and they like that, you know. And I like to hear it. I like to hear people pray. I mean, really pray. I don't like to hear people get up and repeat and say a prayer. I like to hear people get up and really pray. And I like it when people get up and they're scared to pray, and they still get up and pray. I like to hear that, too. And I know it's scary. It bothers people sometimes. I used to, when I first went to a church in Zanesville, there was a fellow there, and he was a bright, he was a trophy of God's grace. He was one of the most notorious villains in Zanesville. And the Lord saved him and turned him around. And, you know, he was scared to death to pray. As tough as that guy was, he was scared to death to pray or get up and say anything in front of people. And I went out street preaching with him, and people were scared to death with him. You'd run into some really nasty-looking critters in Zanesville, because Zanesville's a criminal place, a strong criminal element in that town. It'll be here. And people knew him. People were afraid of him. And but still, when Bill started to pray, when he started to really pray, well, me and him would get together, and we'd just pray and pray and pray. I like to hear people pray. And we're going to bow our heads here for a word of prayer. If you bear with me a little bit, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then we're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. And when we pray, I'd like for you just to take your Bible and hold it in your hand, and hold it in your hand while you bow your head to pray. And I want you to be real thankful tonight, to at least take the extra moment to be extra thankful tonight that you have that book tonight. Because without that book isn't like the creation of the stars, and it's not like the creation of the trees. It's not like the power of God that you can see and His wisdom and the laying the foundations of all this glorious creation around you. That book surpasses every bit of it. Having that book in your hands is the closest thing to walking in the personal presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Both of them are direct revelations of God, and that's an important thing to understand. The trees out there are not revelations of God. The stars are not revelations of God. They're revelations of His handiwork. They're revelations of the things that He does. But this book is a revelation of God. And folks, if without the book, the world is lost. Without the book, it's all darkness. There's no light. Without Jesus Christ coming, it's all gone. It's all darkness. And we're going to bow our heads here after I read some Scripture. If you're in Acts, I hope I told you to turn to Acts chapter 17. And if you're in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be reading mostly the whole chapter, and I'd like it if you'd be patient with me as we read it. It's very important. But I'm going to start, for now, I want to start down in verse 20. Let's start in verse 16. Okay, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It's something that don't happen very much anymore. I don't mean the idolatry, I mean somebody who actually cares about it. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers," that's people who were there who were not Athenians, "which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, and howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, if you would, just bow your head with me for a moment there and hold on to the book right there. Just put it in your hand and bow your head. Our Lord and God, we're thankful tonight for the Word of God. We're thankful tonight that we don't have to go seeking it. We're thankful tonight, Lord, that we're not lost and out in the darkness and that we're in the bondage of some strange and satanic religion. We're thankful tonight, Father, that we're not bound by the traditions of some man or some church or some organization. And Father, that the shackles of sin have been snapped off because of what we've found and what we've learned. Lord, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, this faith that Jesus Christ authored and finished, Lord, this faith is passed on from us to the others through the spoken word, through the written word. Lord, how you revealed yourself to us, how we are thankful for it. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you'd bless each and every one that's here. I pray that you'd take care of them and encourage them. May their hearts be encouraged and lifted up. Lord, if any of them are here discouraged tonight or feel downtrodden, I pray, Lord, that they would encourage themselves in you and that they would remember what you've done for them and remember the promises that you've made to them and remember, Lord, how how you purged them from their old sins, how you rescued them, how you've loved them. Lord, may it lift up their hearts. May they be gladdened tonight, Father. May they be emboldened tonight. I pray that you'd be honored and that you'd be lifted up, Lord, and that your word would be magnified. And Lord, that each one here, that you would help them to throw themselves at your feet. Help them to continue and abound in every good work, Lord, not to abandon and forsake prayer, not to abandon and forsake the Bible and their love for you, or in their pursuit, Lord, of gaining knowledge of you and growing in grace and growing in knowledge. Lord, help us to do the things that please you always, that we might be able to come and have your ear, that we might be able to have the comfort of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to have the wisdom that comes from walking in the light with you, Lord, and from the counsel of your word. We ask that you be glorified, and help us not to be fakes, not to be synthetic worldly people, not to be carnal people. Help us, Lord, to be a tender-hearted and a forgiving people, a people that love one another. Help us, Lord, to put on charity, the bond of perfectness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is apathetic and asleep tonight. Christians are asleep when it comes to the suffering of other Christians. They're asleep to the things that are going on around them. I've been reading an article on... I read an article today on some queer wrote... I don't like to call them queers, because queer is a good word, and you put to bad use. And fag sounds vulgar. And I don't like to call them gay, because that's a misnomer, and you can't call them homosexual, because that implies like they got some kind of a medical condition, which is what they want. But they're men, and their sin is the sin of Sodom. How about that? Or they're women, and their sin is the sin of Sodom. And if you're a righteous man, it should vex your soul, like it did Lot. If you're half the man Lot was, if you got half the spiritual sense Lot had, it vexed your soul every day to see it. Well, I read an article by one, and it's an anti-Muslim article, and I don't know what it is, but for some reason the Christians are dead asleep on this Muslim thing. There's not very many Christians saying anything about it. And the most of the real good solid works, the polemics that you can find on it, are not being done by what you'd call born-again Christian at all. Being done by people of a Christian persuasion, but the Christian umbrella is a big umbrella. You know, it's a big umbrella. And it covers the United States of America from shore to shore. I mean, they think Mormons are Christians. You ever think you'd live to see the day when a Mormon was running for president and got a square chance? Do you ever think you'd see the day? I tell you what, folks, I don't think you're going to be able to vote for a president. I think you're going to just have to vote against the president. That's about all the best you're going to be able to do this time around. Anyhow, the Christians are asleep about it. You know, they're not saying much about it, keeping their mouths shut. And I guess it's because, they want to say, well, we're just too nice for that. We don't want to get involved in that, and we want to leave that stuff alone. But the problem is, you can't leave that stuff alone. Christians are going to have to come out and say something about it and prepare their people about it. The preacher's got to start saying something about it and get the information to their people about it. And you can't just hide your eyes. I mean, folks, the day it gets to be a sin, the day you got to walk on eggshells in the fellowship of the believers, you're in bad. Your church's in bad shape. If a man should be able to speak the truth anywhere, it should be right here. If a pastor is too cowardly to stand up in a pulpit and speak the truth because he's afraid of offending somebody, he's got problems between him and God. And they're not physical problems. They're not mental problems. They're spiritual problems. He's got a problem, and he should be able to stand up here. Preachers, though, they love their folks. They love their folks. But you know what they'll do? They'll stand up and they'll open up the Bible and they'll read the passage or a verse or two that's geared towards the women. And they'll say, "Now, ladies, I didn't write that. I will not apologize to any woman for any verse in the Scripture. I think every woman in here better know what the Scripture says to women. That's what I think, for the glory of God. I think that a mother should be able to know of at least two verses in the Bible of what God says for mothers. I just think that's perfectly reasonable. I think a young lady ought to know what the Bible has to say for the young lady. Is that unreasonable? And why should I have to stand up here and say, now, I know this sounds rough for you ladies, but I didn't write this. God said this. That's just tough apples. If you don't like it, that's tough. You've got a problem. Believe me, it's hard on the men. It's hard on the men. Now, folks, that's the hardest thing about preaching another man's church. I thought about these guys that go around who are evangelists. I thought, Lord, I never want to be an evangelist. Don't make me an evangelist. I'm not a good enough preacher to be one to start off with. But I don't make me an evangelist because I'd never be able to just go into somebody's church and preach what I believe. Now, if that sounds scary coming from me, here I am in a pulpit telling you that I might not be able to preach to every Bible-believing church what I believe. I know what happens. The evangelist comes in, he preaches what he believes, and then when he leaves, the pastor tries to correct him, straighten him out. Which is, if he's a good pastor and the guy's wrong, then that's fine. But an evangelist, I mean, I could say some things that I believe that, I mean, it'll just throw most Baptists. I'd ditch them a long time ago. I'm not a Baptist because I was born a Baptist. I'm not a Baptist because I was raised in a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist because I was looking for people who believe the Bible, and I found them in the Baptist churches. Now, I found out that the majority of Baptists don't believe the Bible. I found out that the majority of people who belong to Bible-believing Baptist churches don't believe the Bible. That's what I found out. But I figured I'm going to stand my ground, speak the truth, and I figured when it comes to this thing with the Muslims, we ought to have a little bit better voice in our country than the voice of a bunch of sex perverts complaining because the Muslims like to kill off the homosexuals, the perverts. Do you know that's what they do? Do you know if the Muslims take over, when the Muslims take over an area, they outlaw sodomy and they kill them? You say, that don't sound like a bad idea. Now listen, I know what you're thinking. You think, well, that needs to happen. We need to get these people shipped out of here. Well, it's not done with the best of intentions, okay? You know what it's done? It's done with a lot of hypocrisy. I read all the time. I picked up a book by a guy who went through this Iraq war. And he was over in Iraq. He was there for a couple years, and his testimony of that was when he went into the cities and villages over there, that he'd find the men dancing around with each other and just like a bunch of men dancing with women. He said it was perverted. He said it was bad. I mean, it was a public thing. It was perfectly socially acceptable. I went to a Bible college, and a couple of them were Muslims, or they were ex-Muslims, but they were both of the Arab nation, and they were both like that. You'd walk into a room and you'd find one of them sitting on the other one's lap. And they'd just have their arms around each other, laughing and carrying on. I mean, they had to be told to stop it. over in their culture, it's real easy to do. But when they come into another culture, they're out to attack anything for the sake of their religion. I'm getting to something with this, believe me. I'm not just rambling. These people got to do something by force. They're going to push something by force. You say, well, it sounds okay to do that to the queers and get rid of the queers. Then they go after the women. Because you know what else goes up when the Muslims come into a place? They got over there in Amsterdam, 50% of the population in Amsterdam. If you know anything about Amsterdam, I mean, it's a perverted culture. Wicked, filled with dope, crime, and sex perversion of the worst sorts. Make the internet, you know, look sanitary. And they go over there in Amsterdam, they got 50% of the population over there. They don't just stop at beating up the queers. They start beating up on you women. They start beating up on you women because you didn't got your head covered up. There was you guys probably all heard that news report not too long ago about that young girl who was over in, where was she at? She was somewhere in Saudi Arabia, I think, or in Egypt. She got gang raped. And she was the one who's going to be stoned for it. You know that? You know what they do with them? They take them and they circumcise their females. They mutilate their genitalia. How about that for that religion of peace? You say, what could they possibly... They force it on them. It's not up to you. You don't got a choice in it. You say, that's a religion of peace. Man, you would have had to go to college to talk like that. You got to be insane. It's a religion of peace. That religion was born with the sword. It's a rapine religion, and that's what I want to say. It's a religion that forces itself on others. While you're standing in Acts chapter 17, we're going to talk about this unknown God thing for a minute. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians 1 and chapter 3, verse 2. We'll just get into the scripture a little bit. I'll show you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul wants the word of God to be lifted up wherever he goes. Wherever the Bible goes, it should be lifted up. That's its natural place. And if the word of God gets lifted up and glorified, then people will listen to it and start to believe it. In verse 2, and that we may be delivered, now watch, from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, if you know anything about the history of Paul's work in Thessalonica, you know who the unreasonable and wicked men are. They're a bunch of unbelieving Jews, and they're a bunch of pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles, the Greeks and the barbarians. That's who he's dealing with. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, how's that for a Christian to talk? Oh, no, we love the sinner but hate the sin. Paul said there's unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable and wicked men. You all remember Zola Levitt. He was a born-again Jew, had that TV show. He was a graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a good man. He had a lot of stuff right. He had some stuff wrong. But Zola Levitt had a lot of stuff right. He interviewed Yasser Arafat. You remember him? He was the leader of the PLO. He hid himself whenever he went out in public. He surrounded himself with little children to protect himself from an assassination attempt. You know, he's a big man. He was a sad example of a human being is what he was. But he was a perfect example of the sinful man. And you know, when Yasser Arafat sat down there, Zola said, okay, when did the Arabs first come into the land? You guys are going to get sick of hearing me always talk about Jews. But you know, my Savior's a Jew. And that book's a Jewish book. And there's more in that book for the Jew than there is for you. It's all for your benefit, for you to learn from, but you weren't there. You weren't there underneath Abraham. You weren't there when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. You weren't there for those thousands of years under the kings and under the rulership, the theocracy of God. You weren't there. Now, he stands up there. He says, Yasser Arafat, he says, when were you guys first here? And he said, well, we were there 500 years before your people. And so Zola says, okay, well, we were here back to 500 A.D. this time. And he said, well, we were there in 300 A.D. And he said, well, we were there in 200 and 150 A.D. He said, well, we were there in 100 A.D. And he said, well, we were there in 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed. Finally, he got fed up. He said, is this like an auction? He said, I say 300, and then you say 100, and you say, yes, yes. And so you say 1,000, and then I say 500. How do you reason with somebody like that? the guy's a lunatic. No, he's just wicked. He knows what he's doing. Now, folks, is unreasonable and wicked man. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, the Bible says something that's pretty, it's pretty interesting. When the Bible talks about a man, I mean, you all know the Lord, right? I hope so. If you know the Lord, you know, your knowledge of the Lord goes beyond a head knowledge. You know, the Bible says that you are flesh and bone with Jesus Christ, and that you are members in particular, and you're all members of the body of Christ. When we take the communion, we're supposed to be able to discern the Lord's body. Do you know what the Lord's body is? Do you know that it takes it so far that in 1 Corinthians, that Paul says if a man joins himself to a harlot, that he has joined the body of Christ to a whore? You know how far that thing goes? It goes so far where it says two shall be one flesh. The Bible says in chapter 22, now in places when it talks about a man going into a woman, he takes her for his wife, and when he goes into her, it says he knew her. He knew her. K-N-E-W. He knew her. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 24, I'll look at verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones if they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so that shalt thou put evil away from evil from among you. Look down in verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver. She shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. You remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 13, how Amnon and his friend arranged that Amnon could have Tamar, his sister, how he could take her and he forced her and laid with her. When a man goes into a woman, it's a type of knowing her. And it's not put that way just to be polite. It's put that way to teach you something. A man comes into a woman and he knows her like nobody else knows her. And for the woman, it's not the man who's humbled, it's the woman who's humbled. Now, it's supposed to be a thing where the man does not, when a man rapes a woman, it's forced submission. You see that? You understand that? Forced humility. Is that real humility? I mean, when a man and a woman love each other and they give themselves to each other, they are humbling themselves to each other. But a woman humbles herself that a man might know her physically. And that is a picture of the union of Christ and the church. You say, I don't believe it. You read Ephesians chapter 5 and you will. When you are joined to Christ, you are joined bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. To where when somebody puts their finger on you, they're putting their finger on the possession and the member of Jesus Christ. It's so strong that if a man goes and lays with a prostitute, that he is joining the body of Christ with a whore. It's strong language. Do you know something? When a Muslim comes up to somebody and they say, they put a knife to their throat and they compel them to humble themselves, to fall in line with Allah. Well, that's just like Allah raping them, isn't it? Ain't that what that sounds like to you? You know why the rape and the stuff is so high among the Muslims? Because they're a bunch of spiritual rapists. That's why. When you force somebody to humble themselves at knife point and gun point so that you can have your way physically or spiritually with them, it's rape. It's rape. It's a rapine religion. Now what? Now you know what? You need to have some of these TV preachers have the guts to stand up and say it.
Yeah, there you go.
But they won't do it. They won't do it. Instead, they're going to leave the battle up to the Catholics and the conservative Republican Party and the so-called Christian umbrella in this country. And they're not going to say it, folks. They're not going to give you half the truth. They're going to talk about what a bad man Muhammad was because he was a wicked, filthy man. And they're going to talk about, and they got the best material, and they're going to talk about the dangers of Muhammad and the dangers of Allah and the dangers of religion. But what they're going to do is they're going to paint themselves into a corner, and the reason why is because you can't just sit around and talk bad about these fanatic religionists. You have to sit down and talk bad about Allah and Islam and the whole Muslim mess. They want to say Muslims are Islam's a religion of peace. They want to say it's just a few fanatics. It's the fundamentalists. That's what you are. Maybe you're the crackpots, huh? Maybe you're just as dangerous as the Muslim. You know, that's what they think. If you say, well, the Muslims have been raping women, they say, well, other people rape women, you know, because they're college educated. They can think reasonably and logically. They say, well, other people rape women. Yes, 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 that's true, very true. You're a very wise, intelligent individual. And they'll say that religion's okay. The Muslim religion and the Christian religion are the same. But the problem is the fanatics, you see. It's the fundamentalists. No, the problem is that the Muslims are worshiping the devil. And they don't know God. And the way of peace they have not known. They don't know who he is. They have not known him. They're in darkness. They're lost. Their religion's a damned religion. They are damned souls. They're unreasonable and wicked men by far. And it's and the worst thing is it's got a hold of the worst races in the world for the religion to get a hold of. You had Muslims in India. You've had Muslims down in South Asia. You've had Muslims all over the world, but you've never had Muslims like you've had an Arab Muslim. I've been reading a book called The Blight of Asia. General Consul in the American Consul at Smyrna, back at the turn of the 20th century. He was an eyewitness to what the Muslim Turks were doing to Christians over there. Folks, they have been murdering your brothers and sisters in Christ by the millions, and they've been doing it for centuries. Who cares, right? Don't touch you. It'll touch you when you let the liberals and the religious nuts in our country, who are the educated ones, you let them do all the talking for us. When folks are just so, they're so bound down with the chains of political correctness, and the preachers are so bound down worrying about whether or not they're going to have enough money to pay for this and to pay for that, and they don't want to lose brother so-and-so and don't want to lose Mrs. so-and-so, and so I don't dare say this. And you got people so bound down, afraid of speaking the truth, man. You know, you got too many preachers nowadays, folks. You got too many of them. They're nothing more than a bunch of business owners and priests. And they're not preachers at all. They're more worried about running the business. And they expect that they, I mean, to watch them strut and make them start, look, they want you to get, you know, down below them. A Bible-believing preacher don't act like that. Bible-believing preacher doesn't just know he's called to preach, but he also knows he's called to be a servant. I witnessed to a Roman Catholic priest one day along the same lines. And I got to talking to him, and, you know, they get by on their education. And they're all drunks. I've not run into a sober one yet. I witnessed to several of them. I've never ran into one of them who was sober. They all got the teeth rotted out of their head and their skin all puffy and swollen. And that look, you know, that look like I drink a lot. You know, like the Jack Bauer of 24 look. Look like I can't stop drinking look. Britney Spears and these others, you know, these are the worst people in our country, I tell you. And they got this horrible look on his face, and I said, well, man, freak should, you know, I was talking high, and I said, well, we believe in the liberty of conscience. When I talked about the liberty of conscience, when I said that, he just sucked air through his teeth. He just went rigid. I know what the Catholics don't believe, that you've got the right to have freedom of conscience, you know. Neither does a Muslim. You know what they believe? They believe in converting you by law and by force. Folks, that's spiritual rape. The Muslims are a bunch of rapists. And they rape and burn wherever they go. And they pillage wherever they go. When the Germans made one of their last stands at Königsberg, they stood at Königsberg and they were given orders to fight to the last man. By then, you know, Hitler lost all touch with reality. He wasn't dealing with anything a tangible anymore. He's just talking about visions and dreams. And you know, he told these people, you know, he said, you're going to fight to the last man, fight to the last bullet, to the last grenade, and so on. The Russians had them surrounded. They were all over them. And you know, when the Russians came through there, they had civilians that were always trying to flee. And when the Germans finally had to pack it out of there, they walked a trail of dead bodies back west. And on that trail of dead bodies was just a bunch of women and children. Raped, half-dressed, laying in the mud and the muck and the snow. Raped and pillaged all the way through there. That's the history of Russia. Folks, Brother Mike was here the other night. He's talking about Vietnam, talking about a communist nation. There's not a communist nation in this world right now where your brothers and sisters in Christ are not being bled, not being imprisoned, and I mean tortured, because they're a Christian. The Muslims have the government of about 40 nations in the world. And there's not a Muslim country in this world where you're free to go to church and believe the Bible and believe what you want. And if somebody comes along and rapes your wife and kills her, and then they go into court, you know, in the Muslim government, they're not allowed to, if it's a Muslim versus a Gentile or a Christian or a Jew, if the case is thrown out every time, the Jew is guilty, the Christian is guilty, every time. What kind of lawless society do you think that would be? That's Sharia law. You say, don't, that's Mideast problems. It's hitting them pretty hard over in Europe right about now.
That's right.
England's coming over under the boot of it. And all these educated, stuck-up boobs that are running their country, that are running their local governments, they got people so nuts as to say, well, maybe we should do something since it's a cultural thing. We should be able to allow the men to beat their wives, you know, with certain limitations. Could you imagine? What a good neighbor. Wouldn't that be nice? I've talked to women, you know, who've been beat by their husbands. I talked to women who had husbands before and beat them. Roberta, right there. What a neighbor you'd be if you knew your neighbor was beating up on his wife and you just stood back with your hands in your pockets with your education. Well, it's a cultural thing. It's a cultural thing. It's okay. You know, just keep it to limits. You know, don't hit her in the face. Hold him down on a bed and beat him with a belt. To a woman? To kids? They're a bunch of rapists. Spiritual rapists, cutthroats and murderers, liars and followers of the devil, the way of peace they have not known. Folks, they're the ones who you speak to them. You don't speak to these people about Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about him. All you can speak, these people don't even know, they don't have any concept of God whatsoever. Their concept of God is polluted and twisted. They don't know their own God. They don't know their own Quran. You remember the story of Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus? Now we'll get to the message. I don't even have time for the message. In Exodus chapter, let's see here. Oh, it's way back here. Exodus chapter 3, chapter 4, 5. Yeah, Exodus chapter 5, when the Lord sends Moses in there, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, you're going to find out who he is. He said in chapter 15, he's a man of war. You're asking a good question, Pharaoh, very highly educated, intelligent. That's a terrific question. Very, very good observation, Pharaoh. Let's check in on this. Let's investigate. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's a whole Arab nation speaking. That's the Antichrist speaking. That's the devil speaking. I know not the Lord. I know not the Lord. Paul comes down here in Acts chapter 17. You have one of the best representations of Paul's approach to the Jew versus the Gentile. When he comes into Athens down here, he's left Timothy and Silas behind, and he's come down through to Athens to wait on them. They've been fleeing persecution. This is the second missionary journey. And after they went through Ephesus and they went through that area where today we call Turkey, where the Muslims have murdered millions of Christians, where you open up the book of Revelation and read those seven churches, that's where they're all at, right there. And God talked about taking away their candle, started talking about taking away their candlestick, and they're like, there's nothing there today. You can't hardly get in that country and move around if you're a Christian today. And these Muslims have come through there. You heard about all this talk with Kosovo and all that stuff. It's been the Muslims going through there and murdering and raping and pillaging anything that was against what they believe, anything against their religion. And they come through that area, and they got a vision, and they went up to Philippi. And when they went to Philippi, that first city, they're up in the area of Alexander the Great, you know, Philip of Macedon, and Alexander the Great, the man who conquered the whole world by the time he wasn't even 35 years old. He'd conquered the world, and he was dead. And he was up in that area in Macedonia, and he preaches in Philippi. He comes down, and he meets a woman on the bank there, and he comes down to Thessalonica. He comes to Thessalonica, and he enters into the... And all these churches are going to be under heavy persecution because of what the Jews have done. And he comes out of Thessalonica. He goes down to Berea, where the Jews there are more noble than the Jews back in Thessalonica, because every place he goes, he's going into a synagogue. And when he steps into the synagogue, he doesn't say to the unknown God, him whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He's not going to say who you ignorantly worship, because Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, he said, we worship what we know. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship what we know, because salvation is of the Jews. And that's forever the separation between Jew and Gentile. That the Jew has a history with God. They were people called out of God. They got a whole background with God. They've got the law. They've got the prophets. They know about God. And when you come up to a Jew, you don't have to say, I want to introduce you to God. They know who God is. But what they're ignorant of is God's righteousness, his works, and biggest, most important of all, they're ignorant of their Messiah and the Son of God. And that's what he'll deal with. Every time you'll see him approach a Jew, that'll be the first thing he comes out with. He comes into a synagogue, he preaches that in the city, but in Acts chapter 17, you're going to see him preach to people who have nothing to do with nothing. And maybe it'll help you here a little bit. He says he comes down from Berea, and he comes down to Athens, eventually having to flee away from persecution. And he says, as his manner was there, in Thessalonica, he went in unto them in three Sabbath days, verse 2 of Acts chapter 17, and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. The first thing out of his mouth, he's there 3 weeks, he goes into the synagogue every Sabbath day, he goes in that synagogue, and the first thing out of his mouth is not, do you know, here God created all things, and evolution is a lie. There was none of that stuff. They knew better than that. They weren't ignorant, but he goes in and his first argument is opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's his argument. Now, if you hold your place there, if you want to flip to chapter 26 and verse 23, you'll see it happening again. In chapter 26, verse 23, he gives an account while he's on trial of what he's done for God. And he says in verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, he's given testimony before the jury. I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, this is with Agrippa, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's the secondary part of his message. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. To the Jew first. Salvation is of the Jews. And Paul goes to the Jew first. When he goes into a town, he's not just walking up down the street and knocking on doors aimlessly. He's going in town, he's looking for devout people. He goes into the marketplaces. He's looking for devout people. He's calling to himself, and he says, I want to tell you about, show you the way of God more perfectly. And he goes in here, and he's here and before in a synagogue with a bunch of Jews, and this is how he opens up. Christ must needs have suffered. This is what they couldn't understand, they couldn't accept, and what they wouldn't believe. And they'd hold on to it pretty good. They could get him through that. You could get a Jew through that today. But where you really have a problem is when you come to the resurrection. You come to the resurrection, and that's where everybody just gets lost, you know. You can talk to a Muslim about Jesus, and they'll, Jesus. Oh, he's a good man, whatever. They don't know him. They don't know anything about him. But then you say Jesus rose from the dead, and now you got a problem. You can go downtown and talk to anybody all day long about how good God is, and how God made the flowers, how God made the trees. And they'll, isn't that nice? Even if they don't believe in God, they're, isn't that nice? He's a nice guy, isn't he? Talking about God, and God's so good. And do you know that Jesus Christ, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he did it on purpose? He did it because he has appointed a day down here in the future where he's going to judge all things by this one man. Do you know that? What? Do you know that judgment's coming? Do you know that judgment's coming? It's so certain, it's so sure. Do you know that God's righteousness and the righteousness that God demands, it can be seen without even ever opening a Bible? Can't you take a look around you and look in your own heart and see the righteousness which God has demanded from you and where you've been failing in your life, where your neighbors fail, where the government fails, where people fail, and God demands righteousness, your neighbor demands righteousness. If you break into your neighbor's house and steal from him, he's apt to shoot you. Why? He demands that you don't steal from him. What a self-righteous pig. How dare he demand I don't steal from him? It's God that put it in his heart to say it's wrong to steal. And God, you think all this stuff, it's all passing away, and there's coming a day when there's going to be a great judgment, and God's going to judge all things by Jesus Christ. And how do you know that? Well, because he raised him from the dead, and it's the proof of that it's true. And it says in verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So there's all these Greeks in there who've been gathering in the synagogue and hearing about God. And when they hear this thing about Jesus Christ, and they hear this about the resurrection of the dead, they believe it. They go right, just like God said they would. The gospel is going to go to these Gentiles. They're going to hear it. And notice, it's a great multitude and chief women, not a few. How would you like if somebody came into your church and took out a great multitude and all the chief people? Yeah, it's fighting words, fighting words. And he says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." And there's a big mess that goes on here. Down to the end of it, they send Paul away. Paul's sent away after his entrance there. And now when he's in the city, his spirit's stirred up. And when he's talking to these people, he says in verse 23, "I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription: public worship of their creator, of their gods, to the unknown God." Now here's quite, this is an audacious statement. "Him whom ye ignorantly worship declare I unto you." And you could say that to about any religion in this town, folks. Any religion in this country, you go up to them, they don't know God. I've got an old fellow in my nursing home who's an old evangelist, a Church of God evangelist or a Methodist evangelist, I'm not sure. But man, he's got the goods. He says some things sometimes just really get me. He's sitting here questioning me one day. He said, "Now, what do you think about all these people killing each other all the time? Not out in the world," he said, "but around all these people that are in churches." He said, "There just the other day there was somebody on TV, and he's a pastor. He got 25,000 members out in California. Did you hear about that?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, his wife shot him, stabbed him or something." I said, "Yeah." I wanted to say, "Yeah, I probably had it coming." He's probably sleeping with every woman in the church. And he goes, "What do you think about that?" And so I take him into the Bible there, and I say, "Well, you know, it says in the last days, that men are going to become fierce." The Bible uses the word fierce. It's going to get worse and worse. There's violence and the fierce and the people that love violence. And he said, "Well, you know," he says, "I listen to him talk. And I hear these people, all these people around here, they always play the religious programs." He said, "And when I hear them talk," he said, "I just think, I know that they don't know the Lord." I said, that's a good bit of spiritual insight. You got more spiritual insight than most Christians I run into. I just, and I'm not talking about you folks here, but I mean, I just run into Christians everywhere. They don't have the spiritual sense that God gave a goose. If God gave a goose any spiritual sense. I mean, how a Christian can sit down and listen to some of these big mouth liars on TV and take them serious and call him a preacher. What is it about Charles Stanley that makes him a preacher? The Baptists like Charles Stanley. I mean, really? You show me. I'd like to see. I mean, I'd like for somebody to show me from the Bible what makes Charles Stanley a preacher. You watch Charles Stanley, fine. I mean, listen to him, you know, what a mess he'll get you into. That guy don't know what he believes, folks. It's just pure amateur psychobabble dribble. That guy can't help you. You listen to these guys, Charles Stanley, yeah, he probably knows the Lord, but man, you listen to these guys, this one, Hot Rod Presley up here, what's his name? Presley. Rod Presley. Yeah, up here, every time I've listened to that guy, I've never heard him once talk like a saved man. I mean, I talk to Christians, I've heard him talk, I don't know how many times, I just don't think he's saved. If he's saved, maybe he is, maybe, who, yeah, I know, you're not the judge, blah, blah, blah. I don't think he knows the Lord. If it rubs you wrong, I don't know what's wrong with you. Really? Rod Parsley? Know the Lord? Are you kidding me? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I think to these people that God is a strange thing. He says that he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and says to these people, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And folks, when you go out and speak to the people out in this town, you can go out there and talk to them, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Oh, Jesus saves. Well, in America, you know, about 1 in 10 people have any idea about what you're saying. I don't know about you, but with all the folks that I've talked to, I find just the most of them have no idea who Jesus is. They don't have the slightest clue. They don't know God in any shape or form. They don't know anything about anything going on around them. When I come out to talk to people and have to witness to somebody, or I want to show somebody how to be saved, first thing I got to do is introduce them to an unknown God. Do you know something? Do you know that there's a God out there? And do you know that you are created by... I got to start right there. And do you know that as you stand right now, that you are God's enemy, and that one day God is going to destroy you? In 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, here's one for Pharaoh. I know not the Lord. I know not the Lord. He says, let's see. Well, is that 2 Thessalonians or chapter 1? Well, I wrote the reference down somewhere, but I haven't looked at my references at all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Yeah. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everybody in town that don't know God, that's their future. Now, God says one time, I got to wrap it up, I wanted to talk about this, folks. The point is, you have gone from a position of absolutely no knowledge of God. If you're raised in a Christian home, that complicates things a bit. God bless your mom and dad. If you're saved here tonight, you've gone up from a position of having no knowledge of God whatsoever. The only knowledge you can see is the knowledge of his power, his handiwork, the things around you. And you can see within your heart and the hearts of men a desire for something there is. Going to be laws for what's right and wrong. You can see the workings, the handiwork, but you can't find him. And ever since Adam first hid himself from the presence of the Lord, from then on, God has been coming down to look down. He looks down, Romans chapter 3, it says he looks down to see if any man's seeking after him. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that he set the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. If haply anybody would seek after the Lord. And you know what happened when he looked down? Nobody was seeking the Lord. Nobody's seeking him. And then he says to the Jews, he says, I came into the world. The world was made by me, and the world knew me not. By the wisdom, the world knew me not. I came into my own received me not. And he says unto his own, he says of speaking by the prophet Isaiah, he says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was found of them that sought me not. They didn't know me. They weren't seeking me, but they found me. When you got saved, you weren't seeking for God. You didn't know God, but you found him. Now, how does that happen? That happens because Christians are preaching. And all Christians should preach. All Christians should preach. Paul said, since the day that I met the Lord, I cease not to witnessing to all men, small and great. You're the only hope they got. They're unknown. Folks, when you read Revelation sometime, we're out of time. When you read Revelation and you read about that great white throne judgment, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to take the time to read it. I'm not going to apologize a bit. Revelation, in the book of Revelation, I hate this. I hate preaching for half an hour, 45 minutes. I hate it. I feel rushed. Don't say the things I want to say. I don't get things right. I don't like to get up here and preach sermons. I like to get up here and just get in the Bible and go and have a good time. And I don't like it. I don't like it. I try to be respectful. You know, I do. And if you're going to turn back there, go back to the book of Revelation and go back there to, chapter 20. In chapter 20, he says, this, of course, is the great white throne judgment, one of the seven judgments. And, of course, this is at least two judgments away. If you, Christian, you got the judgment seat of Christ to come. The world's got the judgment of the throne of his glory when Jesus Christ judges the nations on this earth. And when he judges those nations, by the way, he judges them, and some of his own children are going to come, and he's going to say, I never knew you. I know you not. I never knew you. When Jesus Christ prays in the garden, he says, I have known you. I have known you. They have known me. I have known you. And it's a relationship where Jesus Christ shows up on this earth and nobody knows God. Jesus Christ knows God and to whom he reveals him. And in Revelation chapter 20, when all the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God and the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that which were written in the books according to their works. You don't want that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's how you know hell's not the lake of fire. Lake of fire is something different. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You ever hear people sing about it? People tell stories about it. Is my name written there? I got a new name written down in glory. God's going to open up the book. You say, how can a God who knows everything not know him? Just like you can know other people, but you can't know everybody like you know your wife. You say, God can have knowledge. People can have knowledge of God, a head knowledge of God, but that's not an intimate knowledge like a man knows his wife. You see, that's why the Bible says, and he knew her. There's a knowledge that takes place between a man and a woman and between God and you that supersedes all knowledge. And right now, God knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows you better than you know him. But you're to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're to grow in grace and knowledge of him. You're to know him. That's what he's called you for. You were found when you weren't seeking him. You didn't know him, and yet you found him. How'd that happen? When you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were enemies, Christ died for the sinners, for the ungodly. He desired to know you. And when he found you just like he did Israel. He found you lying and He found you filthy and defiled, laying in your own blood. And while the world just passed over and passed by, the Lord comes in like the Good Samaritan and picks you up and He washes you clean. He heals you and He feeds you and He adorns you with jewels. He gives you a garment and He loves you and He makes you His own. And you become His bride. And then you can be like Israel and go out and whore around. That's what they did. What they did. God says, whosoever was not found written in the book. Imagine how many people are going to wish God just knew them. One more thing, I'm done. One more thing. Paul says, I really wanted to show you some other stuff, but you know, it was maybe just too much anyhow. Just Galatians. And this would be a good verse to circle in your Bible or highlight or memorize. This should be a blessing to you as a Gentile. Gentile saved and brought into the body of Jesus Christ and joined to Him, made one flesh. You should be glad about this. When the fullness of time, verse 4, was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that's the Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that's for all people. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, watch, or rather are known of God. Before God could have put you in judgment, opened up the books, looked for a name. Who is He? I have no idea. He must be a worker of iniquity, because if He was a worker, him that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And if any man works iniquity, he's doing it of the devil. If he's a liar, he's following the devil. So he must be a child of the devil. He looks down through there, just child of the devil. He don't have a name. All the people that are dying and going to hell, they're a bunch of no-names. Mr. X, you folks going to heaven, you got a new name. And isn't it just enough, man? I mean, you know God. But one day, Paul says, one day I'll know, even as also I am known. One day you're going to know things, you're going to know God, you're going to know, but right now God knows you. And He calls you out by name. You're His. And that knowledge you have of God, folks, if you just let it stop, if we just let it stop with, oh, it's a head knowledge, oh, it's political, I'm Christian because I'm just taking the side of the Christians politically, that ain't getting you anywhere. You don't know God. If you say, well, I'm getting in on this big business because churches are big business, there's big money, if I'm like Rod Parsley, that ain't going to get you anywhere with the Lord. Do you know the fellowship of the sufferings? Do you know what it is to sweat and labor and for absolutely no personal gain for yourself to give something to somebody else who will never be able to give you anything back in return? Probably not even a word of thanks. The Lord knows it. That's charity. Oh, I know God. Well, you might have a head knowledge. You might be saved, but I'm asking you. Don't you know your wife a little bit better than other folks around you? Wouldn't you be jealous if you didn't? I'm jealous if I think my wife, you know, gets on better with other folks than me. I don't like it. That's why I don't like it when we spat. You know, if she takes somebody else's side, I expect my wife to take my side over everybody's, no matter what the cause. You take my side. Why? Because that's just the way it's got to be. And I'll take her side. Defend her. She's mine, and I know her better than you know her. And if you try to get to know her like I know her, there're going to be problems. See, it sounds kind of silly, but you know something? That's supposed to be the relationship you got between you and the Lord. If you don't know Him intimately, I talk to Him like a friend, prayers just talk to Him. If you don't know Him, I mean worshipfully, intimately, He's not the closest thing in your life, folks. You're missing out. And the Muslims, the religion of peace, the way of peace they have not known. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't known truth, you haven't known the way, you haven't known the life, folks, you're out of it. They're just out of it. Bunch of religious rapists, what they are. A rapine religion. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Ah, Lord, I want to thank you for your grace. I do. And I want to thank you for saving my wicked soul. And Lord, you know I don't deserve to be up here. And Lord, I'm no better than anybody in here. And matter of fact, most of these folks here are probably far better people than I am. Lord, I don't want to pretend. I don't want anybody here to think of me as being anything at all. I want them to love me, Lord, but I don't want them to think that I'm some big thing or anything like that. I don't want them to think I'm smart and educated. Lord, if you hadn't given me anything, Lord, I'd have nothing. And if you didn't love me, Lord, I wouldn't even know love. You know me. And Lord, the things that you tell me and the things that we do together, I know that nobody else can know exactly, Lord, but I want each and every one here, I want them to love you. I want them to love their Bible. I want them to draw close to you. I don't want them to sit around and pray vainly and foolishly and say, oh God, draw near, when it's us, we have to draw near. Lord, for these men here, some of these fellows, they've been hard workers all their life. They've dealt with problems, and some of them are probably kind of tough and hard inside. I just want you to make their hearts tender. I want them to humble themselves before you and submit themselves to you. I want them to love you tenderly. I want them to know the peace that you give, Lord. And for these ladies in here, Lord, I pray that you give them a sense of urgency that they teach the other young ladies, not just their own opinions, not that nonsense, Lord. I want them to teach these young ladies what it means to be a Christian, growing in grace as a woman, as a mother, as a wife. If we don't have each other, Lord, if we don't have you and the truth, we've got nothing. Have mercy on each and every one of us, and may our needs be met, Lord. We look to you to fulfill all these things. We're thankful to be able to lift up our hearts with joy and sing and worship a God that we know and above all knows us. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. What song we got?
How about number 10?
Let's all stand up and stretch your legs. Kept you here a little bit. Number 10.